Turn with me to Daniel chapter 1. My wife had just alluded to that particular chapter. I want to do my absolute best to look at Daniel chapter 1, chapter 3, and chapter 10, which you already know. You said, wait a minute, well, if you're going to do that, we're going to be here a while. But I want to, there's some things I want to stress concerning this young man named Daniel. And then I want, not just from what my wife has indicated, but then as individuals, that we make sure that we are not, whatever we do is pleasing in God's sight. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 1, verse 3, then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve the king. Now, understand something. When a king summons you, you know, back in those days, it really could be a life and death matter. And when the king summons you, you came. There was no, let me think about it. There was definitely no, let me pray about it. The king summoned, you came. If you didn't come, you may not live to see the next day. And so the king now is giving of his provision to these young people. He's going to give them what he drinks, what he eats. And his goal is, hey, I'm going to teach you our language so that eventually you guys will grow up and serve me. But in verse 8, it says, but Daniel. Now, I, as a believer and as a Christian, when it comes to this world and what this world has to offer, there should be a but your name. Can I get a yay, amen? Because Daniel made a decision not to partake of the king's delicacies, that which tastes good, that which brings pleasure. Daniel made a decision because he wanted to be devout and not defiled. I'm gonna say that again, because that's the choice we have in this Christian walk. For the year of 2016, we have a decision to make as believers. Am I going to be privately devout, or will I be privately defiled? Because the devil is offering up his delicacies, and he's offering his delicacies to the church. That thing which makes us feel good, that thing that brings us pleasure, that gets us and pulls us away from God, but it feels good to the flesh. And we're going to have to decide, I'm going to have to decide, am I going to be devoted or defiled? Because everything that's in front of you today, both from God and this world / the devil, has a purpose. Don't think the devil's doing things by accident. Don't think when you turn on that television or you go to movies or you get on the internet and while you're trying to look up a word or trying to see a news video, or but before you can get to, you know, you click on to see the video, they almost always show you a commercial. And some of those commercials, sometimes people don't have on a lot of clothes. Well, I'll just leave it at that. We're in church. See, the world is designed, even though you're just trying to look at maybe something that just happened in the news, but the devil still wants to sneak in because he wants to get a foot in the door. The thing by itself may not hurt or harm you, but it's to get Something in your imagination, something in your thinking, something in your meditation that will pull you away from God, which will cause you not to be devout, which will cause you not to be devoted, and into some measure of defilement that the devil wants to then feed. So the scripture says, but Daniel purposed. Notice he didn't say God said. Some things, remember, it's not either or, it's both. Yes, God will tell you, but you got a purpose in your heart too. I hope you're all hearing me.
Yes, sir.
It's not either or. It's both. God wants to sow righteousness into us, but we also have the purpose in our heart that we would not be defiled by the portion of the king's delicacies. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Ultimately, this is going to sound a little weird maybe, it's not the devil who defiles. Remember, you heard me preach this many times. Your greatest enemy is not the devil. He's already defeated. The cross defeated him. The resurrection defeated him. He knows he has but a short period of time. The greatest enemy that you'll ever have in this life is the self-life. What you purpose in your heart to do and what we purpose in our heart to be. The devil influences, the devil tempts us, but we ultimately, most of us, if not all of us, we're living off of the decisions we make. We're living some, not every circumstance, but some circumstances are occurring in our life because of the choices we made. Nobody made us do anything. We saw an opportunity to be devout or to be defiled. We saw an opportunity to do right or to do wrong. We saw an opportunity to obey or not obey. And for whatever reason, could be a dare from a friend. Let's face it, peer pressure. Could be, hey, just because there's certain things I like. I'm not addicted to it, I just like it. And if you ever did anything, you don't have to say what it is, in your youth, because we know now that we're born again and saved and we're seasoned, none of us doing anything now, but in our younger days, you ever made a decision just because you like doing it? Nobody made you do it, and you weren't there with it. It was not an addiction. You could stop anytime you wanted to. See, I don't know what's worse. To be addicted to something or to be able to stop and not stop. At least if I'm addicted, I will feel on the human level, I have some kind of excuse. But to be able to shut it off and shut it down when I feel like it and still do it. I don't know, man. That's a bad spot to be in. So Daniel purposed in his heart, he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. I don't want your drink. And therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, for the sake of time, I can't go into all this, but I want to make that clear. Because three things I want us to see about this young man, Daniel. First of all, he would not defile himself physically. My wife just talked about, you know, being healthy physically, mentally, emotionally. That's part of that's God, but part of that's us. So part of this Daniel fast is that we want to do what Daniel did. You know, the world says, you know, which I told you all this was a fad many years ago, WWJD. What would Jesus do? People are quoting it in movies and 99% of them won't even think about doing what Jesus did. But it was a fad, it was a slogan, and people embraced that. Daniel can't be a fad. The Daniel fast cannot be a fad to you. When you do something this many years, you know, it can get old. You could become a professional at it. I mean, let's be honest. And it can become a fad.
Yes, sir.
If that's the case, please, please don't do it. Wrong motives, wrong actions. I have a purpose in this. To get what Daniel got, I'm willing to pay the price that Daniel paid. No such thing as cheap grace. No such thing as a cheapened relationship with God. If I want the blessings that Daniel got in captivity, then I must be willing to pay, not working for, but I am working out my salvation. Then I'm willing to pay the price that Daniel paid. And the first price was that he made a decision, not based on a God said, but it was based on a relationship with God. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying he didn't know the scripture. I'm saying there's no way where God specifically says, don't you eat. Don't you partake of. There are some things God's not going to tell you if you know the answer already. Well, I prayed and I wanted a word from God and God has spoken to me. Well, do you know right from wrong? By the witness of your own conscience, do you know that that's wrong to take another man's wife? Why does God need to tell you anything? You're going against the witness of your own conscience. Because God has given you the capacity to know the difference between good and evil, bad and wrong. No, he's given you that capacity. So there's some things God, he wants to see what you're going to do with it. When you are presented with an opportunity to partake of this world's delicacies, will you make a decision? I will not allow God's house, this temple of the Holy Spirit, to be defiled. Lot. It's not Father's Day. It's not Men's Day. I'm just always reminded how Lot took his family into Sodom and Gomorrah. Took his whole family. I mean, it's one thing for somebody to walk in themselves. Okay, it's me, myself, and I. I'm not doing anything to hurt anybody else. I've decided I want to partake in certain lifestyles or do certain things. But to take your family? He made a decision to be defiled. Now, let's go to point number two. That's in Daniel chapter 3. The Bible says Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. And he made this thing, this edict, this command that at the time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, all these musical instruments, music. And all you fall down and worship the golden image of Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And he made this decree. And whoso fails not to kneel down and worship the same hour will be cast to the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. Now, first we just saw Daniel. So I'm not going to defile myself. Well, now we got another situation. The king has made an image, and he's saying, man, when you hear this music playing, it won't be church music. Okay, it'd be Beyonce, excuse me. It'd be Prince. That's our naming them. When the world starts playing his music, is the church bowing down? opportunity. God has set before you life and death. Some things God's not going to tell you. See, what are you bowing down to worship? And what are you bringing in the church saying that's God? I keep going. Verse 12. And there are certain Jews that have not, that has set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded you. In other words, the music started to play, but you got three young people. Thank God. Let me say this too. Early morning prayer yesterday, God had me do something I hadn't planned. I specifically pray for you, those in this church, 18 and under. Amen. See, just because you're young doesn't mean you have to be foolish. See, I'm not buying it. These were young men. They heard the music playing, but they weren't mice following the Pied Piper. These were young men. And the music started to play, and they said, "We're not bowing." I almost want to say, how many in the church, when the world plays its music, that the devil start to play his pipe? Gonna go back to chapter 1. Daniel made a decision not to be defiled. You're either going to be devout, devoted, have devotional in your heart toward God, or you'll be defiled. And we make that decision. At the end of this day, matter of fact, ask yourself this question. I was meditating on this yesterday. At the end of January the 3rd, 2016, which is today, just ask God, ask yourself this question, two questions. Ask yourself this question and ask God this question. The question you need to ask yourself, was I devout or was I defiled? That's it. You don't have to analyze it, because you'll know in your heart what you chose to do. Then you need to ask God, are you pleased with my choices I made today? And that's between you and God. Nobody needs to know the answer. Just don't lie to your heart. Just don't deny God's word, because he will let you know. He will let you know. I got to finish reading this. Because this is good. This is good to me. Says, then Nebuchadnezzar, let me go back to verse 12. O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods. Oh, I like that. Whew. Young men who say, we serve the living God. We're not serving the king's gods. Nor worship the golden image you have made, thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the Bible says, went into a rage and fury and commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that then they brought these three men before the king. And what he's about to sentence them to he's about to give them a death sentence. Remember what I just said? When the king summons you, and you refuse to come to death sentence, when the king makes an image and he says, bow and worship, and you don't worship, you're taking your life in your hands. He has the power on the earth to say, live or die. And because you didn't worship the image I made, summon those guys, and we're going to put them in a furnace. I'm going to burn them up. We're going to make this thing so hot, man, these guys won't even leave ashes. There will be no remembrance of them at all. How dare you not worship? First, Daniel would not partake of the king's delicacies. Now it's an issue of worship. Let me say that again. It was first physical. I will not eat. How did Jesus overcome? He did not eat. Coming out of the wilderness, having fasted 40 days, he overcame temptation by refusing the devil's food. Turn these stones to bread if you're the Son of God. How are you going to overcome? Initially, you're going to have to refuse to eat. What do you think fasting is? But that's not the end. Because the devil's going to take you from what you refuse to eat to what he wants you to worship. He did the same thing to Jesus. He did the exact, the devil hasn't changed his tactics. And just like God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, guess what? His methods, Lucifer, Satan's methods, are the same. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He ain't got forever. But he hasn't changed his tactics. He's going to go from self-indulgence to what you worship. And here, this king makes an image. And hey, when you hear this music, when you hear the music play, bow down and worship. And if you don't worship, man, I'm going to burn you alive. And these young men did something that God has commanded from Genesis to Revelation. You know the two words are? Fear not. You don't have to be super spiritual with this. You want a word from God? Fear not. This world coming after you? Fear not. They want to shut the church up? Fear not. They want to shut the church down? Fear not. They want Pastor Mason to be silent? Fear not. They want to come against me with laws and changes and fear not. The government wants to come against you? Fear not. The one thing you're going to have to overcome to have a victorious Christian born again experience, you're going to have to get past fear and into faith. And I'm not talking about naming it and claiming it for a house. I'm talking about when the devil puts you in the fiery furnace to burn you alive. That's when you need some faith. Got quiet. Because you're going to need some faith to stand in the fire. When the flames are roaring, you need faith. Now I'm going to read verse 16, 17, 18. This is one of my favorite scriptures. I like the response that they gave the king. I hope you can give this response to whoever's tempting you and whatever's tempting you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said, O King Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. In other words, we know you the king. You got power. You have authority. We're not going to dishonor you or disrespect you. We're careful. We understand. God wants everything. Even when, if we don't obey you, he wants everything decent and in order. We still need to respect the office you're in. You're on your job and somebody's raging against you. You want God to work in your favor. You still got to honor and show respect to the person's position. It doesn't mean you like what they do. Because God will never back a rebel. Even if the person who's in rebellion is right, he never will back you. Everything has to be done decently and in proper order. There were many judges and kings who were ungodly. They did ungodly things. And God wouldn't tolerate a rebellion against him. King Saul was trying to kill David. David, a man after God's own heart. But when Saul, he got the message that King Saul had died and fallen on his sword. And the messenger who was telling David, hey, man, the guy that's trying to kill you, he dead now. Ha, ha, ha. Let's go have a party. And David said, wait a minute. Why weren't you afraid?
Hallelujah.
Yeah, I know he's trying to take my life, but why weren't you scared that you would touch the Lord's anointed? You're out of order. Oh, I don't want nobody trying to kill me. But I still won't lay my hand. And remember now, David had opportunity to take Saul's life. Cut off his robe or the thing that was there. Cut it off to let him know. Man, don't you know, Saul, I got close enough to you that, man, if I just wanted to take you out, I could have took you out, man, but I wouldn't harm the Lord's anointed. Well, my boss is ungodly. They may be the Lord's anointed. And God is trying to promote you based on a proper attitude. Can I get a yay, amen? So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. How many of you know God is well able to deliver you? Can I get a show of hands? Yeah, so you know God is well able to deliver you. No issues there. Everybody's hand went up. But I'm going to challenge you. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But,
wow.
Here's the challenge. Even if he doesn't. Now, see, some people are serving God because of what they think they can get. And if they don't get what they're praying for, what they're asking God for whatever deliverance they are, you know, a new job, more money, they don't get it. They get mad. They get upset with God. They get angry. I thought you said you're God. You got the power to give me this job. You got the power to give me this money. You had the power to do this. You had the power to do that. And they get angry and mad. Like, I ain't coming to church no more. Why should I come to church, give God my time, give God my money? And I needed something. He didn't give me what I wanted. These men are facing life and death. And their response is, but if not. If not what? If he doesn't deliver us. Be it known to you, O king. These are my words I'm putting here. I still ain't going to serve you. That's their response. Hey, I know God can. I know God is able. But you know what? When it comes to the devil, when it comes to this world, even if he doesn't do what he's able to do,
yes.
I'm still not serving you. He's able to save my life physically. But even if he doesn't, I know the scripture, by his stripes, I was healed. Past tense. I know when we partake of the Lord's table, communion, his body was broken for my healing. Healing is available now. But even if he doesn't,
Amen. Yes.
I'm never going back in my worship.
Hallelujah.
Worship isn't based on how you feel. Based on how much you love God. And that's why some people could come to church and there's no worship in them. They're looking for something to please the flesh. They may even have a problem. They're looking for God to solve it. And if it doesn't get solved, they won't be in church next week. And the devil knows, hey, I could tempt that person. When they hear the music play, they bowing to me. Because I can offer them more money. Or I can take it away. Either one. Okay, let me finish reading because I got my time going short. Verse 18. But if not, be known to thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image that you have set up. Two things. We won't serve and we won't worship. Now, that's the decision all of us have to make every day in this Christian life. What you're going to serve and what you're going to worship. Ask yourself that question. What am I serving today and what am I worshiping? And is God pleased with both? Because it's not either or. It's both. So at the end of this day, what did I serve? Who did I serve? And what did I worship? And is God pleased with it? Because if God is not pleased with it, I got a problem. That means I live this whole day for me. That's what it comes down to. I decided to please myself. And if you look at the book of Revelation, it's still in the Bible. I mentioned this, I don't know, last Sunday or New Year's night, can't remember which. And they overcame him. Who him? The devil. The resistor, the adversary, the destroyer. Diablos. Lucifer. The red man with the pitchfork. How about that? They overcame that spiritual being by the blood of Jesus, by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, praise God. We can rejoice, do a dance. By the word of our confession, our testimony. Yeah, I got a testimony. But we don't quote the last one. We leave the last part of that verse out. And they loved not their own lives till the death. That gets left out. Because I'm living for me. So if I'm living for me, I ain't giving up me. Everything in your life is based on what you love. It's always a love issue. You either love God. Jesus said you can't love mama, daddy, husbands, spouses, even your children. You can't love them more than me. It's always a love issue. One of the signs of the end times is that people will be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. What's the root of all evil? It's not money. It's the love of wealth. Everything comes down to what you love. Every one of us, we were created to love, and we do love. The worst person you can love is you. Because at the end of the day, based on what you serve and what you worship, if you're living for yourself, neither one will be pleasing to God. Okay, last thing, gotta close. Gotta get done, because we gotta now take it to the Lord's table and then break this fast. Well, I can't. Can I read just a little bit more? Thank you. I got an amen from a few people. In verse 34, Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished. In other words, he looked in. In other words, they've already committed. I'm jumping a little ahead of myself. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have been put in this fiery furnace. They've already told him, man, we're not worshiping you. And Nebuchadnezzar says, okay, they're done. They're cooked. Let me look in there to make sure. Then Nebuchadnezzar, when he looked in, he was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said to his counselors, wait a minute. Shouldn't they be, nothing left? I looked in there. Not only did I see three people walking around, but there was this other guy. How did he even get in there? We don't even recall seeing him. Let me read the scripture. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, oh, yeah, that's true. That's right. There's only three in there. Lo, I see four men loose. See, first of all, did we not put them in there bound? Now I'm looking in and I see them loose. That's the first problem. But listen, I see four men loose and they're walking around in the midst of the fire, and the fire not even hurting them. So like that bush that Moses saw. See, that's the difference between this world's fire and God's. God's fire does not consume, it purifies. The devil's fire will consume you. God's fire will purify you. That's why the Bible says, to the pure, all things are pure. You ever seen somebody that can see right and good and they can't discern that it's right or good? Because, see, their thinking is defiled. To them, the pure are not pure. But when you have God's insight to the pure, all things, I can see, the world looks at your negatives and I see your good.
Hallelujah.
Because God's fire won't consume you. God's fire will clean you up. But then here's the great revelation. Nebuchadnezzar, a secular king, made this observation, and we need to ask ourselves the question, how did he come to this understanding? He said, listen, and you know this fourth guy I'm looking at? He's like the Son of God. What? Now, how did a secular king who was not a worshiper, God can reveal himself to anybody at any time. It doesn't mean they're going to serve him, but he can reveal who he is. Nebuchadnezzar looked in there and said, hey, not only is this a fourth man in here, not only is he loose, not only is he not being consumed, but that looks like the Son of God. I wonder if his name was Jesus. Was this Yeshua? Was this Joshua? God saves. Was this an Old Testament appearance of this man who would come as Savior and Lord? Let me close. Daniel chapter 10. We are about to embark on this. King has a dream. People can't interpret it. So Daniel, he needs a word from God. Hey, I'm a king. I'm going to tell you what you need to know. So Daniel sets out, verse 2, in those days, in mourning for 3-4 weeks. And the Bible says he ate no pleasant bread, no meat or wine came to his mouth till the 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Self-denial. Anything of value in your relationship with God has to come through obedience and sacrifice. I'm sorry, I'm not preaching the easy message. I know some say you just need to claim it. I get it, I understand. I'm not preaching that. There's a whole lot of folk claiming stuff and living for themselves. I'm telling you, you got to do it God's way. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm going to do it His way. And His way is that if I want it to be permanent and lasting, if I want my fruit to not only have fruit, but my fruit remain, then it has to come through obedience, because obedience is better than sacrifice. King Saul had to learn that. The first rule is I must obey the word. And then once I have obeyed, I have to live a sacrificial life, meaning I'm not living for myself. Isn't that simple? Because if you do that, you will get God's attention. When you lend, God says, when you give to the poor, God says, you make a loan to me. See, God isn't afraid to borrow. He's not borrowing money. When you give to the poor, God says, you're borrowing from me. And I'm not an unjust 28% interest bank. When you choose not for yourself, but for someone else, that's why I'm so big. Thank God for you guys that went to the nursing homes. Bless you. I mean, really. Thank God for, I don't see how the war, but the jail. Oh, you back there, huh? You're hiding out in the back. You're supposed to be up. You're an elder. Come on now. Jesus, I'm messing with you. He's back there, and you're hanging out in the back. Going to the jail. You still going to the jail too? Dion, where Dion? You're right. I mean, you got. You see, you're giving something, and really, in terms of material or physical, you're not looking for something in return. You're making a loan to the kingdom. You're sowing your life, the seed that God has planted in you. You're sowing that to other people. That's a blessing. Amen. That's obedience and a sacrificial living. Those that go into the nursing homes, those of you who maybe you don't have a title of a ministry, but man, when you hear something's going on in somebody's house, you're the first one that call. Nobody in the church even know you do it. Because there are some things that people do in secret that I don't even know about. That when they hear somebody's in distress, somebody's got a challenge, they're the first one to send a card, fix a meal, call them, do something, because they're not living for them. Even though they have issues and challenges themselves. David, can you, I'm 5 minutes, I'm trying to close. David was in a cave. Man, he living in a cave. He living out in the sticks, in the wood with bugs and rodents, and he's upset, and he's, and God, deliver me, and I don't want to sin against you, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So God says, tell you what, I'm going to give you a new church. I'm going to send you 400 disciples. Right out the blue, 400 new members. Now, you know, most pastors in America do a cartwheel. You know, I'm going to start out with 400. Here come the 400 to David. David said to my members, there they go. I got, okay, we good now. And then he starts to talk to them. These guys are distressed, meaning they're stressed out. They're in debt, meaning they ain't got no money to give you. And believe me, I've never seen a church growth program where people came in that didn't have anything and the churches rejoiced. It's usually we want people, we middle class. We want people that got good jobs, making good money, that tithe. And we say, God, look at God's doing. But then God sends in 400 distressed, in debt, don't have anything together except they want to be in service to you. And David could have said, wait a minute, why are you sending me these people? I got my own. God will send you people while you have your own problems that are worse off than you. Because he wants you to make a loan. Give up your life and all the stuff you're dealing with, which won't go away for a season. I'm trying to get something to you, but you got to do it my way. Make a loan to me. Serve them. That's why Jesus washed his disciples' feet. That's why New Year's night, what did I do? Serve community. I said, no, let me serve my wife and I. Serve each of you individually the Lord's table. I don't want you putting me on no pedestal. I'm here to serve. I'm making a loan to God. I'm going to serve your people when they don't even like what I'm preaching. I'm going to love them. I'm going to hug them. They're going to walk in that door. They ain't been to church in 3 months. And they're going to come in that door, and I see them do a meet and greet, and that could be one of the first ones I do this. We've had people come in this church. I'm putting my nose down. They ain't been in church in a year. And I see them come in that door and do a meet and greet, I make a beeline to them just to give them a hug. And some of them, especially the men, I would look them in the eye and say, you're supposed to be a son to me. You're supposed to be a disciple. You're supposed to be walking with me. I ain't trying to get nothing out of you. I don't want your money. I don't want your praise. I don't want you testifying about how good I am. I want you to testify how good God is. I want to sow something in you that will make you more like God. And God be pleased even if you go to another church. Because I'm not living for me. My success is in you. I'm looking for well done, well done, well done, well done. Well done. That's all I need to hear God say about you that will make me feel successful. Well done, my good and faithful servants. I succeeded. I did what I'm supposed to do. I pointed you to Jesus, and you conform not to my image, but to his. Now he's going to say to me, job well done. Father, in Jesus' name, got to close. It's time now to sanctify ourselves, set ourselves apart now for 21 days, 3 weeks. It's not forever. It's actually a very short period of time. To the flesh, it'll seem like it's forever. For anyone that's never done this before, God, ask God's help. If you've done this before, and don't let this be an old thing to you. Matter of fact, if you've done this many, many times before, don't be professional about this. You already know what to do. You just kind of, it's automatic. You don't even have to think about it. It's not what you don't eat. It's what's a challenge to you. So if not eating certain things don't bother you, then don't eat something else that does bother you. That's the challenge. Deny something that you know your flesh wants, even if it's a vegetable. Because the law says you can have a vegetable. Grace says deny yourself. Challenge Isaiah 58. Is this not the fast I have chosen? Make that real in you. If you're not born again, ask God to come to your heart and save you. If you are born again, challenges you, and you know, you're challenged in your flesh, this is a good opportunity to battle.